Let's take our Bibles and look again in 2 Kings chapter 20 as we come to the end of the story of Hezekiah, the Lord raised up and was, by God's own testimony, a king that feared God. And the Lord was pleased to use him in a mighty way for the sparing of Jerusalem at this time. We've been looking at him as a type and picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. But when we come here to 2 Kings chapter 20, we find some measure perhaps of disappointment in how Hezekiah behaved after the Lord had extended his life for 15 years. And I will tell you, it's a good thing, lest any of us should put any confidence in man. Any of these types that you see, beginning with Moses, where the Lord told him one time to smite that rock, and he did, but in anger, rather than speak to the rock, when the people cried out for water, then he smote it again. And for that reason, God said he would not lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Why? You say, well, that sounds pretty severe. Well, it's because he violated the type of Christ. Same can be said of even David. It says that he was a king after God's own heart. It doesn't mean that David's heart was always right before the Lord, but he was a king after God's own heart. God had purpose to save him by that very seed that would come from his loins, according to his covenant that he made with David. And we can say the same thing here with Hezekiah as we get into this part here in 2 Kings chapter 20. This would be more like a study in contrasts of who Christ is as that faithful king all the way to the end. Never once did he falter or fail, versus the type, Hezekiah, who was but a man with feet of clay, and therefore it was necessary. It's like the types and pictures of the Old Testament were but shadows of good things to come. And Christ is that good one to come. So I've entitled this message here, A Prophetic Visit. Here it is, that God has been merciful. Hezekiah had been sick unto death, but it wasn't to be unto death. The Lord had preserved his life for another 15 years. And here we find now in verse 12, that at that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon. I remember at this particular time, Babylon had not yet risen to power, and not the power that it would have when it would ultimately come and take Israel into captivity, or should I say Judah, because Israel, the northern tribes, had already gone under the hand of the Assyrians, who were still here at the door wanting to destroy Jerusalem, but God restrained their hand. But here we find this king of Babylon, an up-and-coming kingdom, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them. So that means that these that came from Babylon, they asked to look around. We've had visitors come perhaps to see our house or some other thing, and you might say, well, you'd like to take a look around the house. Well, it's not that that in of itself is a bad thing, wanting to show people how the Lord has provided for you, but here, it would appear that Hezekiah did so out of pride. And we're going to see in the book of Chronicles, where there's a parallel passage here, that it says specifically that the Lord purposed to test Hezekiah, to try him, and see whether he loved the Lord with all his heart. Well, we know that any one of us, if the Lord were to test us, and to try us, that we would be found wanting, even as Hezekiah. But that doesn't mean then that Hezekiah wasn't the Lord's. The Lord used this. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and tries every one, scourges every son. And I believe this is the trial we see here. So here's where, as far as a type, it's in contrast now with our Lord Jesus Christ, because our Lord was tested. That word tempted means tested. In all things, yet without sin. And it was necessary here that Hezekiah stumble and fall, lest any should elevate him above measure. And I believe that's true of any that we read about in Scripture. Think about Peter. What was the main difference between Peter and Judah? The only thing was the grace of God, where the Lord said to Peter that, I have prayed for thee, and when thou art converted, it doesn't mean that Peter, his heart had not been converted to the Lord, but I will tell you, conversion is a work of God every day in the lives of his children, constantly turning this heart to him. And if he ever leaves any one of us to our own, we'll fall flat as a pancake. So I believe that's what we're seeing here. When Hezekiah hearkened unto them, there's the problem right there in verse 13. When you begin to listen to men rather than listen to the Lord. And so he showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. And here's where we see then the Lord. This is a proof that Hezekiah was the Lord's, because he didn't leave him alone. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? It's not that Isaiah did not know, but here again, this question is asked in order to draw out of Hezekiah his own confession. And I can imagine here, with what somberness, that the Lord sent Isaiah to question Hezekiah. And here again is the chastening. It doesn't necessarily have to be a physical chastening. How mercifully the Lord uses his word to chastise us when he causes us to see wherein we go astray. You know, as sheep, they don't walk in a straight line. They're not in lockstep with other sheep, prone to wander. That's what a sheep does, wanders. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. So what this shows here is simply that Hezekiah was a sinner just like any. And any standing that he had was only by God's grace and mercy keeping him. But there are times when the Lord is pleased to take his hand off of one of his children. It's not permanently, but withdraw his hand, and what happens? We'll go the way of all flesh just like anybody else. So that's what we see here with Isaiah, the prophet, questioning Hezekiah. What said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. It's interesting, in God's providence, he brought some messengers from Babylon to observe and see how the Lord had been merciful to Hezekiah, but did not turn their hearts. I know there's some that like to go further and criticize Hezekiah and say, well, this was his opportunity to speak to the glory of God, but it wasn't God's purpose that he speak at this time. There's a time to speak and a time to be quiet. And these messengers that were sent from Babylon came and left just as they were. As far as we know, there was no work of repentance done in their heart. When you fast forward several hundred years later, about 600 years, because this was all taking place right around 600 before Christ, you fast forward and study Matthew chapter 2, where was it that, or how was it that the Lord brought the Magi from afar? They came from Babylon when Christ was born. And a different reason. When they came, it was to worship Christ as the King. So it's just to show us that God is sovereign. These he brought, and Hezekiah said nothing unto them, and God so purposed that nothing be said because they weren't to be drawn. But later, it was hundreds of years later when God did bring the Magi, it was for that purpose, to worship the Christ child. They are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, well, what have they seen in thine house? I believe here it's not speaking of the temple. At least here, it wasn't like Uzziah that presumed that he could enter in or take anybody into the temple with him. This was the house that the Lord had given that was attached to the temple, but it was his own abode. And so, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in mine house have they seen, and there's nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Here we find that in the face of these questions, that he didn't hide what he had done. And I believe that's an indication of a true work of God in the heart. Not making excuses, not trying to hide what was said, but saying exactly, you see, that's what confession is. The word confession means to say the same thing as another. And so before the prophet, before the Lord, he's declaring exactly what he had done. So Isaiah says to him in verse 16, hear the word of the Lord. That's why the Lord raises up the prophet. We're not to hold back because it's the King. And try to work around the sin. Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. That's how we're to declare every time the Lord gives us that opportunity to stand and preach to sinners. Declare the word, hear the Lord's word. Isaiah didn't even say, now hear me now. If the only voice that you hear is the voice of the preacher, then you've not heard the voice you need to hear. Christ said, my sheep hear my voice. And I believe, again, this is a mercy that the Lord is reminding, again, Hezekiah, that anything that he is by the Lord's mercies alone, his grace alone. How we need to be reminded of that, else we'd be lifted up in pride. So he reminds Hezekiah, here, the Lord had been merciful to him. And the Lord had restored him some years of his life. He said, behold, the days come. There's that word again. Every time you see that in Scripture, read it with emphasis. Behold. That's to catch attention. The days come. And here they were not far off. This would all take place within less than 100 years or so, a little more. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. There's a reminder not to set your heart upon these treasures. The Lord had prospered him. And when these came, it was a point of pride to take them around and show them, even, if you will, like some would say, under the Lord's blessing. Look how the Lord has blessed me. But what do the scriptures say? Don't set your heart upon things of this earth. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. And so the Lord here is tenderly reminding Hezekiah that this is all temporal. That what is vital, because We're talking about some tradition here, which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day. Pass from one generation to the next, but anything pertaining to this flesh, no matter how glorious at a time it may be, it's all going away. It says, in thy son, and of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. They will be made eunuchs in order to serve in the presence of the queen without any temptation to do anything that they should not. He's speaking here of that seed that would come from him, even in the years that he had left. So the Lord has sent Isaiah to speak to him concerning these things. And when you read a little later on, as we go through 2 Kings, you can see how all of this was fulfilled when the kings of Babylon would come and take it all away. Look at 2 Kings chapter 24. And then 25. What God promises, what he decrees and ordains, comes to pass exactly as he said. That's why we trust the word. We don't trust men's word, but we do trust God's word. And he's declaring these things long before they came to pass. And yet when they did come to pass, it was as he declared. In 2 Kings 24, this is where Nebuchadnezzar, now king of Babylon, was raised up. And Jehoiakim was one of the remaining kings of Judah, it says in verse 1 of 2 Kings 24, became his servant 3 years, and then he turned and rebelled against him. So the Lord sent against him bands of Chaldeans, bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it. Notice, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant the prophets. There's where people are aghast again. They think, well, God would do that, actually bring these pagan nations against a nation like Judah? Absolutely. Again, for what reason? Idolatry. They thought nothing of their idolatry. They followed the same path as their sister, those 10 tribes of the north, left to themselves. And so the Lord brought the same judgment. But you can read in verse 10, at that time the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. The Assyrians tried it, and it wasn't God's time. But here now, the Babylonians besieged the city, and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers, and the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. And here it is. He carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. Carried all away, as the Lord had said. See, that temple was of no significance to the Lord, just for the gold and silver. What was of significance was how it represented his son. The priesthood and the gold and silver, all pictures of his son. But these that cared not for what the picture represented, it was nothing for the Lord then to bring the Babylonians against it. Carried all away. People of the day were all saying, the temple, God's not going to destroy us as long as the temple's there. It's like people hide behind their false religion. They think they're spared because of their profession, but you can read on in 2 Kings 25. We'll get to this at some point. It talks about, in verse 10, all the army of the Chaldeans that were with the captain of the guard, break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. Now, the rest of the people that were left in the city and the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon with the remnant of the multitude did Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, carry away. All of this is described here in what's ahead. Even though this would be in this particular prophecy more than 100 years before Babylon would carry away all of these royal treasures, nonetheless, it did come to pass, just as Isaiah prophesied. We've been for some time now awaiting the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter writes about, even in his day, how there was those that mocked. Where's the promise of his coming? All things continue as they did from the beginning. But the Lord has said he will accomplish. And worse even than taking the material riches of the kings of Judah, the king of Babylon would take the sons of the king of Judah. That was his true riches right there, but none of that mattered. Now it's interesting too that it would have been during this time was when Daniel and his companions would have been taken into captivity. So I'm just linking what we're reading here in 2 Kings up with Daniel and how the king of Babylon came down three different times and each time took a little bit more and then finally destroyed the city of Babylon. That's what you read about over in Daniel chapter 1. Again, these books are not placed in necessarily chronological order. But as we study through them, you begin to put these pieces together and see the connection. Obviously, Hezekiah would have been long dead. But in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, that's when the last kings of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. That's that mixed religion. Now people think that they can take a little bit of what they believe, a little bit of what God declares, and somehow they can worship God, but it's false worship. Now coming back here in 2 Kings chapter 20, let's wrap this up here, verse 19. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord. Now that might catch your attention. After describing all of this, how is it he could say, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken? I believe that in anything that the Lord brings, we can say the Lord be praised. Good is the word of the Lord. But here again, being tested, he thought only of himself. Because in verse 19, it says, he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? Now, before we're too hard on Hezekiah, you just think about yourself. And if the Lord were to announce evil days yet to come and yet spare us those days, we would be thinking the same way as Hezekiah. Thank the Lord, at least we'll be spared in our generation, such as our heart, without considering what that means for those in that day. But I still see this as a true statement. He works all things together for good to them that love God, to them are the called according to his purpose. It's not good for everybody. But anything that the Lord is pleased to do, we can say it is good. It is the Lord, let him do what he will. Now, we find here that the Lord strengthened Hezekiah, even though he knew that this would not come to pass in his day. The Lord strengthened him to continue to build up Jerusalem. It says in the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might and how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah?
That's where you can go over to 2 Chronicles and read about what took place in Hezekiah's latter days. 2 Chronicles chapter 32 is a parallel portion along with these. That everything ended exactly as God had purposed. Here in 2 Chronicles 32, you can see the same story being told here, how he was sick, how the Lord spared him, how when those came from Babylon, it says in verse 26, this is the important chapter to see why all this was taking place. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart. You go back up to verse 25, but Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself. This is why I say what became of Hezekiah was not that he was a reprobate, but it's like any one of us, but for the grace of God, but the Lord caused him to be humbled for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon him, them. In the days of Hezekiah, it would appear that the Lord, even during this time of his pride, brought some of these enemies and demonstrated what his wrath could be, were it not for his grace and mercy. So this is what it's talking about here when it says that are not all the rest of the acts of Hezekiah written in the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. And then ultimately Hezekiah was buried there in that place, awaiting the final resurrection. And the Lord will come again. It's for such as these, sinners, such as we are, that the Lord Jesus Christ came in the world. And when he died and rose again, these that were the Lord's in the Old Testament, sinners though they were, their hope was in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, wherein is our hope, and to whom we look. I pray that the Lord bless as we've heard his word, as the word of the Lord we hear. Let's turn.